Hi, my name is David, and I lead the team of elders who oversee and pastor Grace Church across all our four sites. I'm in our Chichester site this morning, so apologies for not being with you in person, but I'm glad that you are meeting with Grace Church today, and I would add my welcome to you, to add my welcome to the one I'm sure you've received already. This morning's message is the third and the final one in this small series, looking at some of the things that Jesus taught on the subject of our money and our stewardship of all the things that God has blessed us with. Now, you may not have been here for the last two Sundays. We're getting into the holiday season. Myself and the family had a very nice week away last week. Or maybe you are a visitor here and you would not regularly be a part of us. So I don't want to assume that you have heard the two messages that precede this one. You can listen to them on download on our podcast. Each week we have included the same inserts into the What's On news sheet that you were given as you came in. Please have a look at this again, and I'll come back to it just before I finish. If, on the other hand, you have been here over the past 3 weeks, then that is great, because, frankly, to be anywhere else is to miss out. But you might be thinking, what, another talk on money? Well, each week we have looked at a different passage in the Gospels. We've looked at a different occasion when Jesus spoke about giving and our approach to money, and yet we are still really only scratching the surface. If you find yourself reacting negatively about this preaching subject, one way to check your own heart is to take what you are thinking and replace the word giving with the word prayer, and then see how it sounds. They preach on prayer all the time in that church. I was there in November, and they were preaching on prayer then. I can't believe they suggested I should pray more. How presumptuous. I was in a discipleship relationship with someone and they asked me if I ever pray. That's an outrageous invasion on my privacy. And yet here's the thing. Jesus taught more on the subject of giving than he did on the subject of prayer. You cannot be an effective disciple of Jesus without seriously taking hold of everything Scripture teaches on this subject and applying it in faith into your own finances. There is also a very practical need, which, if you are part of Grace Church, I would want you to be aware of this at least. At the moment in Grace Church, we're in the process of buying a building as a home for Grace Church to support all our ministries and enable us to do much more. And God has faithfully, miraculously released the finances to enable that to be possible. And he's done that through the astoundingly generous giving of people in Grace Church, that and a mortgage. But it's been amazing what God has done. Meanwhile, all the activities and the ministries of the church keep going, and God continues to bless what we do. It is just astounding what we achieve together. And it's only possible because of the faithful, ongoing giving of you guys, month by month, as we go through the year. We have a Grace Church budget, which will enable us to continue with much the same level of overall expenditure as we had last year and the year before that, to keep doing what we do. But right now, this financial year, we are 25 to 30% down on our expected level of income each month. That's the practical reality. So there is a very real need. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. But only in the back of your mind, because when Jesus spoke to people about giving away their money and possessions, he never approached it as an accountancy exercise. Here's the need, broken down by cost category. No, he doesn't do that. He always pointed people to the character of God. He spoke into people's hearts attitude towards their finances. He wants to bring us this morning to a place of faith, which results in the same cheerful, lavish giving as demonstrated to us by the Father. Today we are in Luke's Gospel. Jesus had been teaching the crowd, and when it was getting towards the end of the day, a Pharisee invited him back to his house for dinner. So let's read the story. It's Luke chapter 11 from verse 37, and it says this. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Now, the Pharisees, they were the Jewish religious scholars of the day. They could all trace their family line right the way back to Abraham. They knew the Old Testament scriptures inside out, and they worked hard to put every detail of the Old Testament law into practice. But the Pharisees caused Jesus no end of frustration, because out of all the people in the world, they were the people who were closest to the truth. It was a hugely privileged position to be in, and yet they managed to miss God's heart. And they failed to understand what is really important to God. They had the truth. They should have known better. And this was true in their approach to giving as well. When it came to their giving, they were going through the motions. But Jesus said that that was like cleaning a cup on the outside and looking like it's all good and clean on the outside, and yet leaving the inside of the cup filthy, dirty. Their heart attitude was wrong. Inside the cup, they were full of greed. And Jesus said, you're fools. God made the inside as well as the outside. You should have a heart of generosity and compassion for the poor. And they should have known that. They should have known that God was more interested in their heart attitude. That if they got that right, the consequent behavior and activity, which is also of interest to God, but that would have taken care of itself. That is the essence of grace. It's not that God is uninterested in your behavior or the holiness of your lifestyle. He is interested. But let that be the unavoidable outworking of the transformation that God is working inside of you by his Spirit. So it's reasonable to ask, therefore, in the area of giving, what is it that the Pharisees should have known? And therefore, what should we know? And how should that motivate and inspire our approach to giving? The Old Testament, which the Pharisees knew so well, says a lot about how God's people should give back to him. And the whole principle, which I introduced briefly in my first talk in this little series, the whole principle was based on first fruits giving. And this is how it worked. The Israelites had been delivered from Egypt. And eventually, with Joshua, they began to take possession of the land that God had promised them. Then, of course, they all settled down and they began to live life. And so they planted crops and they raised livestock and they did the stuff you do to live. But God gave them a command relating to how they were to treat anything that they got from the land. Now, this is what God said to them. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 26. I'm just going to read part of that chapter to you. It says this in Deuteronomy 26. When you have entered the land, the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. And then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. God's people were to take the first portion of every harvest and offer it back to God. This was the first fruit. Now, we don't live in the ancient Middle East, and most of us don't produce crops. Some of you do, but most of us don't. But there is a big clue here of how to live in a way that pleases God, in a way that is in harmony with the Creator. Jesus' dismay at the Pharisees, even though they were proudly descended from these same people that we read about in Deuteronomy, his dismay was that they had moved so far from the heart of giving that God loves. We can get back to that place this morning. God calls you to first fruit giving. And you can recognize first fruit giving because it's an act of worship. It's an act of justice. It's an act of community. Let me just expand on that for a moment. Firstly, first fruit giving was an act of worship. In their giving, the Israelites knew that they were the covenant people of God. They were God's people, and everything belonged to him. Out of all the people groups in the world, God chose that family, and he said, I'm going to have a relationship with you. And I'm going to make myself known to the world through you. They were God's people. They weren't better than anybody else. They weren't more deserving than anybody else. But it's God's sovereign choice. It's an act of his grace. Now, here's the parallel. We are the covenant people of God. You were the same as everyone else in the world, except that God chose you. He loves you. He chose you to be in relationship with him. And he chose you so that he could reach the world through you. You can come to Jesus and start that relationship today if you haven't already. So that's the first link. They were the covenant people. You are the covenant people. There's a similarity here. Then consider the land. They were the covenant people of God, and God brought the Israelites into the promised land, into Canaan. This was the place that they could live out their relationship with God. Now, on the one hand, God gave them the land as a gift for them to use for their own benefit, however they saw fit. And we read that throughout this passage in Deuteronomy. I read, it says, for example, when you have entered the land, the Lord your God is giving you. So he gave it to them. But on the other hand, God always maintained sovereign ownership rights over the land. They always knew that the land was still God's. And that is throughout the Old Testament as well. Take, for example, Leviticus 25, 23, God says, the land must not be sold permanently. Why? Because the land is mine, God says. So let's consider your life as a Christian. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become a Christian. Your life is changed radically. He has given you new life. Your life is now a place. It's a context where you can live in relationship with him and know him and pray to him and serve him. Everything that makes up your life now is a gift of God to you. But he still maintains ownership of it. It's like the land. I give you the land, but I still own the land. And God would say to you, I've given you wonderful new life in Jesus, but I'm still your Lord. So your money is just one aspect of who you are, but the principle applies. God says, I'm giving you your income. It's yours to use. Just be blessed. Go on holiday, buy a car that you choose. You choose how to spend it. I'm giving it to you. Oh yeah, but I still own it. Your money is mine in the same way that your life is mine. It's not 10% that's mine. It's all mine. Do you see your income, your financial resources in that way? You can transform your own attitude and approach to giving if you start in that place. Everything you own ultimately belongs to him. That means that everything you get or receive or have as an income is actually a gift from God to you. It's a reminder of his covenant with you. This passage in Deuteronomy 26, it describes one of the Israelites. I guess he would be a farmer, probably. It describes him coming with his offering, with his produce to the priest. And verse 5 to 10 of what I read, it tells this farmer the words that he had to say as he brought his gift. Do you notice that the words have nothing to do with the natural process that yielded the crops, and everything to do with his covenant history with God, the fact that he was saved? You see, he doesn't say, he's a farmer, he probably talked like a farmer, well, you're just coming into war, like, so I ploughs up the ground because, and I got the seed in good and early. And the rains, they were real good this winter. And I spread some muck because I likes to spread muck. And it's all grown up right nice. And it's harvest time now. And here is the stuff I've got. Or something like that. Now, what he actually says is, my father was a wandering Aramean. He went to Egypt and became a great nation, but we were put into slavery and we cried out to God and he delivered us with power and he brought us to this place and here is the fruits. No other culture in the world would have a harvest festival like that. For everyone else, it was all about the seasons and the rain, but God's people were different. How do you view your giving? How do you view your financial resources? Do you say to yourself, well, I went to college, I got some qualifications so I could get a job, and I've worked really hard, I've worked my way up, and I did some overtime last month so I got paid, and here is some of what I earn? Because that, if I may say, is a pagan view. We have such a bigger perspective in Jesus. When you are considering the resources you have, and certainly when you are considering giving back to God, the starting point is, I was a sinner, living in ignorance of God, heading for a lost eternity. But God stepped into my life and he saved me through the power of Jesus and his work on the cross. He has brought me into new life. He has blessed me in so many ways. And here is a token of that I bring back to him. That is first fruit giving. It comes out of an awareness, a gratitude of your covenant relationship with God. And then, of course, they gave the first and the best of everything they had. As the name kind of implies, they were commanded to bring the first part of the harvest, the first fruit. And to appreciate that, you've really got to get inside the mind of a farmer. Their whole life is about growing crops. And so the harvest time, I mean, that's the most eagerly awaited, hotly anticipated moment of the entire year. As winter turns to spring and you get those first few shoots just poking up and the excitement begins to mount. And then they can start to see the fruit developing. It's not ready yet. It's not ripe yet, but it's getting there. It's getting juicier and redder by the day. And come May time, they're practically dribbling with anticipated pleasure. And then finally the day comes, the fruit is ready. Not everything is ready, but the healthiest, the most vibrant plants, that fruit is ready. We've waited all year for this. I mean, it must taste fantastic. What are we going to do? We're going to give that back to God. What, really? I mean, in any self-respecting farmer, a number of questions might possibly be coming to mind at that moment. The first would be, what if I get to the end of the harvesting season and I find that I don't have enough produce to feed my family and to put aside for next year? What if the farmer only had a small field? They must have thought, first fruits, really? I'm barely going to have enough to feed my family as it is. And another question that the farmer might have is, well, it's all very well today, but what if the harvest fails for some reason? It looks all right now, but what if I give my offering today and then tomorrow a plague of locusts comes in and destroys everything that's left? Wouldn't it be just better to wait until the end of the harvest and give it then when I know it's safe? But the command was very clear. Bring the first fruits of all that you produce. The principle of first fruit giving says that we should give the first, we should give the best of our harvest, of our income. And what does that mean? Very practically, well, most of us are paid monthly. You may be paid weekly or at some unusual interval, but most of us would know that sense of eager anticipation. We wait for payday and then finally the money comes in the bank account. Oh, it just looks good for that time, doesn't it? Give at that point. Give at that moment. You should plan what you give as you're considering all your expenditure for a given month. Make your giving to God your number one priority. And that is what we do in our house. Here's what's coming in, right? First of all, this amount is going back to God. It's not actually the largest expense we have. That would be our mortgage. But it is the first. The mortgage goes next and then the bills and so it goes on. What we don't do is wait until the day before we are paid and having the look in the account then and see what's left and think, it's been an expensive month this month. Oh, yeah, there was the car, wasn't there? And not much to give back to God this time. That would be like the farmer waiting until the very end of the harvest, getting the last few mankiest looking apples and taking them to the priest and saying, well, there you go. It's not great. It's not first fruit giving. We are the covenant people of God. We give of the very best that we have. And that means that mathematically, you're going to have less money to spend that month than you would have otherwise had. It means that if the car breaks down that month, you may be going to struggle. Do you know what? If you hadn't given anything and the car had broken down and the washing machine had died, you were going to struggle anyway. God is your provider. If in your heart you resent, you reject the idea of bringing your first fruits to him, you are making it harder for him to be your provider, not easier. I know some of you struggling financially. I know that debt is a massive issue today. But don't discount yourself from this principle of first fruit giving. Thank God for everything he has given you and offer the very first part of your income back to him, however large or small. I'm not talking about how much you should give. It's your heart attitude. And that's where God wants to work. It's the basis of your relationship with him. First fruit giving is your privilege as a covenant child of God. So bringing your first fruit to God, it's an act of worship. The second thing to say about first fruit giving is an act of justice. So far, we've talked about giving to God as an act of worship, but it does raise the question of what that actually means, doesn't it? So I've got a tenner here somewhere. Here we go. If I want to give this to a person, I know how to do that. I would give it to you, but there's this screen this morning, not able to. But I kind of know how to give this to a person. How do I give it to God? What do I do? Verse 11 of the passage in Deuteronomy that I read, it gives a hint when it says that you and the Levites and the foreigners among you shall rejoice. And then later on in verse 13, it spells it out even more. They were to say to God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. Here's the thing, that when the Israelites were giving to God, the majority of what they gave actually went to the poor. By the poor, I mean people in that community who were unable to generate income for themselves. The Levites, they were the tribe of Israel that were set aside as priests. And because of that, they had no allocation of land, as the land was divided up. No land meant no farms, which meant no income. The foreigners, they were those who could not trace their ancestry back to a tribe. So no land, no income. Same for the fatherless and the widows. No land, no income. So giving to God was no empty religious ceremonial ritual. Giving to God meant that the poor and needy of that society got what they needed to survive. And that is God's justice in action. The Pharisees were giving, but they'd completely lost sight of the poor. God never loses sight of the poor. Jesus said to them, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, he says. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give, but you neglect justice and the love of God. And we can use the same measure today. Giving to God is giving to God when the end result is that the needs of the poor are met. So that might rule out a few things. I'm giving to God because God's told me to start my own business making widgets. And so I'm giving because I'm putting my money back into my business. Yeah, but how are the needs of the poor being met? I'm giving to God because I'm giving to the donkey sanctuary and God loves donkeys. Yeah, but how are the needs of the poor being met? The number one way that the needs of the poor are met is through the proclamation of the gospel. Partly because the greatest need that anybody has who is not a Christian is eternal salvation. They need to be rescued from hell. And also, partly because the effect of the gospel in a person's life is so often to redeem them out of poverty as they step away from sin and learn to make godly choices. So where the gospel is preached, the needs of the poor are being met. Then also, there are people who are poor in other ways, for other reasons. And we can meet some of those needs too, the need for food and for shelter, for advocacy or for friendship. So we're moved with the compassion of Jesus. Of course, we should want to meet those needs too. And money that goes to meet those needs is just as much an act of justice and therefore is first fruit giving. Can I say that the giving to Grace Church, it fulfills the need to give to the poor as an act of justice. It must do. If we are in any way doing what we should be doing as a church, and I believe we are, we're about the proclamation of the gospel. As we seek to see people rescued from spiritual bondage and brought into the full freedom of a life with Jesus, we have baptized nearly 200 people in Grace Church, 12 people in the last year alone. And we look for more in the season ahead. We have run Alpha courses in all our sites and in Ford Prison, and we're going to run Alpha in every site simultaneously, I hope, in the autumn. If we can do that, I want to go for it. We've taken the gospel to the people of Havant with the launch of our fourth site. We've built bridges into our communities with the fun days and with Screen on the Green. And on top of that, we're meeting the needs of the poor in other ways as well. We are now a CAP Life Skills Centre, which I'm really excited about. We're getting ready to run our first life skills course in the autumn. It's a big budget item, actually. I could talk about our prison ministry, about options, about food bank, about Little Bears and Tuesday Group and much more besides. And I have to say, I'm still significantly impacted by our visit back in April to the Kairos Child Survival Unit in the small town of the Philippines. And that unit there, that child survival unit, is fully funded by Grace Church. Every life that's transformed in that clinic is made possible through your giving. It brings God's justice. That's first fruit giving. Don't ever lose sight of the poor. God never does. And then finally, first fruit giving is an act of community. This is what God actually said to his people in Deuteronomy in verse 2. It says, take some of the first fruits, put it in a basket, then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. So picture this in your mind. They would get some of the best, the first part of the harvest. They would get it all together. And then they would put it in a basket. But then they had to take it somewhere. The place they had to take their basket of produce was very specific. It was the place that God would choose as a dwelling for his name. See, the Israelites, they weren't like all the other nations that lived around about. They were called to be different. All the other nations worshipped pagan gods, and they would do that wherever. Any little hill or mountain, they'd just set up a shrine and get on with it, and that would do for them. God said to his people, I want you to focus your worship in one place. At first, it was wherever the tabernacle was, and then it stayed in one place at Shiloh, and finally in the temple in Jerusalem. So here's the thing. Worship in Israel was never meant to be a private, individual, secluded affair. It always involved the coming together of God's people, and it was no different with their first fruit giving. They didn't offer it to God where they were. They didn't think, well, my next door neighbor, he's quite poor, I'll give my offering to him. No, they took it to the place where they could gather and have identity and community as the people of God. First fruit giving was an act of community. The Bible teaches clearly that your primary giving should be giving to the local church. If you're a member of Grace Church, or at least consider this the place where you come to worship and you're spiritually fed, then the majority of what you give to God should be given right here. It's not about who the Israelites gave their money to. It was about how they gave it. They came together from all over the nation. They looked at one another. They said, hey, we're a community. We're like nothing else on earth. We're the covenant people of God. And their giving reflected that. You can give out of the very best of what you earn. You can give it to very worthy causes, even meeting the needs of the poor. But if you do all that and you bypass the local church, then you are stopping short of the paradigm, the model of first fruit giving that is just throughout God's word. Because right now, in this place, we are the community of God's people. We are the church. We are the covenant people of God, and we give in one place. Now, of course, you should also always be generous, always be willing to share, as it says in 1 Timothy, I think it says, be generous and willing to share. It just says that, doesn't it? Of course, give to your neighbour. The Good Samaritan, when he came across a person in need, he just paid for his care, didn't he, there and then. And you might feel called to give occasionally or regularly even to other people, to other organisations. Of course, that is fine. But do that in addition to what you give to the local church, to that place where you are in community. The Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to, they had the same Old Testament that we have today. They had the truth. They should have known all this, but they missed it. And Jesus said, woe to you. You're giving, but you've lost your heart. I believe Jesus would call every one of us to take a portion of our income and set it aside as holy to God. But he does not want to extract your money. He wants to break your heart, to move you in worship and in compassion and in love. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, and then your generous, grace-filled giving will follow as an inevitable result. This is the last week for now that we'll put these response forms in your hand as you come in. And this is a tool to help you prayerfully connect scripture with your life and actually work it out in practice. And if you've already done that over these few weeks, then that's great. But don't just discard this. Take action. Then make this a promise to yourself before God. But only if your heart moves you. You're not under compulsion. It's a great privilege that God has chosen us to bear his name, to build his church in this location, in this generation. It's like the ball has been passed to us, if I dare use that analogy. And now we need to run with it. And all of heaven is looking on and cheering us on and waiting to see what we will do. Thank you to every person who steps up and gives financially to Grace Church. God has put a big calling on us. We're in this for real. Let's press on. Let's take hold of everything that God has for us over this coming year as we boldly and loudly and joyfully proclaim the name of Jesus. Thank you.